And those that are staying here, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now I know after a week of mission conference, this might seem like a letdown. But we're going to finish up. We're going to finish up the study we had started at the beginning of this month. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. I'm going to tie up some loose ends and then come to three conclusions on this subject. Ephesians 2:19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built," that is you, you Gentiles, "you are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." All right, he's talking about the church here, that it is founded, it has a foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being of that number. And Jesus Christ is called an apostle, by the way, over there in Hebrews. He's called the apostle of our profession. And this has to do with the fact that God chose out these people. Just to tie up a few loose ends, remember that God, that Jesus Christ separated out of all of His disciples, He separated out 12 people, and He named them apostles. So this name, the word apostles, has a specific meaning. It has a specific application. It's not just a generic name for a missionary. Sorry, missionaries. I like having all our missionaries around. That's nice. That's great. You're all around for a while. Some of them have left us. But the truth is, y'all are not apostles. Now, I realize there are some, in fact, if you go to a church where they like to speak Greek a lot, they will tell you that this word apostle means sent. And maybe it does. You know, I'm not really a Greek expert. I'm probably just as knowledgeable as that fellow that spoke speaking Greek behind the pulpit, because I have a lexicon myself, you know, and I do have a Strong's Concordance, and I can look things up myself, but the truth is, I don't speak Greek. I do speak Spanish and English, and I know that translating is a whole lot more difficult than some people might assume, and so I just trust this English Bible. I just trust it to tell me the truth, and I'll tell you what, it says over there in Luke that Jesus Christ pulled out these men and said He named them apostles, meaning apostle is something special. And there was a number of them. They were 12. And up until the day that Paul was sent out, only those 12 were called apostles. And so we have to understand this is a specific calling, and they are called apostles and prophets because they had a specific calling and a specific power given to them. And later on, Paul calls himself an apostle, and Barnabas is called an apostle. So we see that there is a secondary group of people called apostles. And this secondary group of apostles, we might call them supporting apostles. You remember in Acts chapter 1, it says that those 12 apostles had a specific requirement that they had to have been with Christ from the day that John the Baptist baptized him, and continuing with him all the way until he died and rose again from the dead, and that they were appointed to be witnesses of his resurrection. Not just of the fact that he rose again, but witnesses of him before he rose again, witnesses of his gifts, of his miracles, and then witnesses of his death on the cross, and then witnesses of his resurrection. And then after that, witnesses of him being taken up alive into heaven. These were 12 apostles that had that special calling. They were full-time ministers with Christ during his entire ministry, and the reason why we have faithful, good books like the Gospels to let us know exactly what Jesus did and said is because we had these 12 witnesses that were there and could confirm all the stories that were being told about him. They would say, yes, that really happened, or no, that did not happen. And that's how we know that we have a trustworthy New Testament here. We know it because of those witnesses. Now, these secondary apostles did not have to have been with Christ all the way. They were just witnesses of His resurrection, just like Paul and Barnabas, and possibly even others that were not called apostles before Paul. such as, well, Barnabas obviously was around before Paul, but he was not called an apostle before he was sent out with Paul. So obviously there's something that happened when God opened the door to the Gentiles, that things got spread out and the apostles started going out all over, and all these people who were more than believers, they were witnesses. And we're going to get to that when I come to this conclusion. Paul says he was the last one. I'm not making that up. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 15, says, last of all, he appeared to me. Last of all. Therefore, you're not an apostle. Witness Lee is not an apostle. The Pope is not an apostle. They are a completely separate class of people. There are no such things as successors. No successors to Peter. No successors to the apostles. Why? Because they cannot say that they've seen Jesus Christ alive after He died. They just can't do it. They can't, first of all, testify that He died at all. And I got news for you. Muhammad didn't know what he was talking about. He says that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Well, who are you going to believe? The witnesses that were there, when they saw Him, they carried His body to the grave? You're going to believe them, or are you going to believe somebody who lived 600 years later that had a vision? You've got to make a choice, because somebody's telling you He didn't die on the cross. When you read the Gospels, it says He died on the cross. These witnesses say they saw Him dead. And then they come back and say, He's alive. And so somebody comes later and says, well, now, wait a minute. He didn't really die. I'm going to explain it this other way. They're not apostles. They're not prophets. God did not send them. All right, the three conclusions I wanted to come to, and I'm going to finish up this study here today, Lord willing. The three conclusions are the significance of the apostolic church, and then the perseverance of the apostles' doctrine, and then the relevance of the apostles' testimony. That is the relevance to you today of the apostles' testimony. First of all, the Bible says that the apostolic church is foundational. The apostles were the foundation. They're not continuing. We do not have apostles today. I mean, that would be really handy if we had apostles today, right? You know, we could raise the dead and do all that sort of thing. That would be really neat. Except for the fact that God says, these are going to be the foundation and they're going to build a church that walks by faith and not by sight. And I want you to see the difference between that apostolic church and the church after the apostles. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 29. People who do not understand the Scriptures well have a tendency to misapply all sorts of Scriptures. This one here is misapplied by priests. If you look at John chapter 20, look at verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. In this passage, Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, the sins that you remit shall be remitted and whatever, and what have you. And the sins that ye retain shall be retained. Well, priests will tell you that that was a gift given to the apostles and their successors to be able to forgive sins in the place of God, so that they can make the decision whether or not you're forgiven or not. Well, that's absolutely not true. And the Bible doesn't say anything about priests there or successors to the apostles. He talks about the disciples and that they could retain sins. And I'm talking about you. You can retain sin. Somebody sins against you, you can retain that sin and God will retain it. And if God, and that's really a different subject. I'm not wanting to go into that too deeply. Just to let you know, people misunderstand. This is not a way for God to explain to you how the apostles are still here or that they're successors now. And people will try to appropriate the authority and doctrine of the apostles and act like they still have that authority. If this were true, if it were true that God had given the apostles a special ability to forgive sins instead of God, so that they could make the decision and bind on earth what God, and then God will bind in heaven. If that were true, that He had given the apostles that kind of authority, and that now successors have that authority, well, then the priests nowadays would be sitting there saying, I forgive you, and they make the decision whether or not you're forgiven. Now, there are many reasons why a priest cannot forgive your sins, unless, of course, you've sinned against him personally. Listen, if you've stolen from a priest and you go to the priest and say, I stole from you, I'm sorry, and he says, it's forgiven, let it go, we're not going to worry about it, well, then, okay, he can forgive that sin. But if you didn't sin against that priest, you have no business going to that priest and asking him for forgiveness of the sin. You need to go to the person you actually sinned against. And the priest, if he wants to forgive you of that sin, well, then he's going to have to go pay for it. If you stole from your next door neighbor, then you go to the priest and say, forgive me. Well, the priest can say, all right, I'll forgive you, but you have to wait a little while. He has to go to the neighbor and pay the debt. And then if he goes and pays the debt, then he can come back and say, okay, now I forgive you because I took that debt on me. I paid the debt. You owe me. I forgive you. Fine. But nobody ever does it that way. They've got this funny thinking about successors of the apostles. And it's just simply not true. Now pay attention to what it says here. He says in verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Pay attention to the significance of the apostles. This apostolic church had a special group of people called apostles who did not believe. They were not believers. You look at all the apostles, look at every single one of them, and find one of them that believed that Jesus rose again from the dead before they saw with their own eyes. The closest that came to it was John, who says he got to the empty tomb, and when he saw the tomb was truly empty, he believed. That's what it says in John chapter 19. He says he saw the empty tomb. I'm sorry, John chapter 20. He saw the tomb and he believed. But people told him that he had risen from the dead. People told him that the tomb was empty and he did not believe. What about Peter? He still did not believe. Even after he saw the tomb empty, he did not believe. Now look at Thomas. I don't know if you've considered this, but Thomas, for some reason, we know that he was there. He was with all the others. It talks about him in other Gospels. He was there. Even just a few minutes before, he was there. And then Jesus appears to him and it says he was not there. And, I don't know if he had to go to the bathroom or I'm not sure exactly why he wasn't there. He had to go out for snacks. He for some reason, was not in the room. But then he shows up afterwards. He's there with all the others and they say, you missed him. We saw him. He was risen. He was here. He ate with us. And what did he say? I will not believe. Now let me tell you something. If you have that attitude, you will die in your sins and go to hell. If you have that attitude right now, right today, if you say, I don't care what the apostles say, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what you say, I don't care about any of that, I will not believe, you will go to hell. But Thomas didn't go to hell. Shades of heresy. What is this, Calvinism or what? Is this election? Apparently it is. Thomas didn't go to hell. Thomas went to heaven. And he was an unbeliever. And you know what he says here? Blessed art thou. You know, you're blessed, how does he say it? Blessed are they. No, he says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they, now he's talking about you, that have not seen and yet have believed. Now, I'm trying to explain to you the difference between apostles and us. Let me tell you about the Pope. He has not seen. He did not believe because he saw. He's just like you and me. He has to either believe the apostles or not. It's his choice. He's just like us. All these others that call themselves apostles, they're just like us. They're nothing different than us. David Koresh, no difference. He has to either believe the testimony of the apostles, or he'll go to hell. Or he's already there. I'm not sure. I'm not trying to judge the fella. I don't know him. But the truth is, the apostles were different than us. Okay? They were a special chosen people that they did not believe before they saw. Paul the Apostle, he was Saul, he was against God, he was fighting God, he was against Him, he was actually torturing and imprisoning and even consented to the death of Christians who were just testifying what they had seen. He did not believe their testimony. He did not accept. He did not succumb. He was not persuaded by the testimony of others. And yet, he was saved because he saw. Now, obviously, this person was not walking by faith. He was walking by sight. He could not say, you know, I have never seen the Lord, but I've believed in Him. Like Peter says about us, he says, though having not seen Him, yet ye love Him. He's talking about us. You have not seen Him, but you love Him. Now, that's special. That's special. Why? How does it happen? How does it happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It happens because of persuasion. God has made such a persuasive argument, something you can investigate and take in and look into, so persuasive that Jesus Christ really did rise again from the dead. How? By the testimony of witnesses who did not believe blindly. All right. We'll get to a little bit more on that when we get to the relevance, why God did it this way. And He did it this way because He does want His bride to be believing without seeing. All right. Now let's look at what this tells us about the apostolic church. Look at Mark chapter 16. Now listen, there are a lot of good brothers that are going to disagree with me. But they're not preaching. I'm preaching. So they can disagree with me, and I don't dislike them because they disagree with me. I've had lots of conversations with them. I've even had conversations with them in tongues. All right? But I'm just going to tell you what I know because I've read the Bible, and I believe what it says, and I'm letting the Bible determine what I believe. I'm not going to be so partisan in my belief that I will ignore what the Bible says. Many people call themselves Christians who do not let the Bible change their beliefs. They've got their beliefs, and though you read it to them in the Bible, they will not allow the Bible to correct them. And that becomes not only very dangerous, you actually lose your soul with that kind of attitude. You've got to let the Bible correct you. But it's not my position, it's not my place to make sure everybody gets it right. I'm going to let God make those judgments someday. If they disagree with me, that's fine. I don't stop having fellowship with them, whatever. Look at Mark chapter 16 and in verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Now notice that passage says, confirming the word with signs following. What were the signs given to these people for? To confirm the word. Wake up, folks. Come on. What did He give the signs for? To confirm the word. It was not just so that people would be healthy. And that's all handy. I mean, I would like to be healthy. And, you know, when I get sick, I want God to do the miracle and heal me. And you might be amazed how many miracles God's doing to heal us. You know, there's all kinds of problems in the world that God spares us from. And when He does that, that's a miracle. And you have the right to pray for those things. You can say, God, spare me of this and spare me of that. And I believe God does miracles today. I believe He's done miracles this month, even among us. And I believe He does a whole lot more miracles than you recognize. That is, He steps in and intervenes. I wonder how many times He saved you from something this month and you didn't even know it. You haven't thanked Him for it yet, but He did it. Because God does miracles, and you have a right to ask Him for miracles. But listen, they're not signs. You see, a sign has a specific purpose. It's a miracle done for a specific purpose. And here it says what the purpose is. God gave signs to these people that He had chosen that were going to testify of His resurrection. And these signs confirmed their word. Now be careful depending too much on any one verse. Although that's a really good one. Look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Acts chapter 14 and verse 3. Let the Bible correct you. If you've got some questions, let the Bible teach you. Acts 14 verse 3. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Which gave testimony unto the word of His grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. God granted signs and wonders to be done by these people in order to confirm the word of these apostles. You have these people preaching, they say Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and something happened right along with it, and wow, it made a big difference in people's attitude toward the word of these apostles. And I really have to move along. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. I am going to finish this today. I'm not going to keep going, so I'm going to try to get it all in. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. All right, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by" who? Just any old body who had an opinion? No, them that heard Him. Those 12 people that were with them and heard Him. It was confirmed even to those secondary apostles like Paul. It was confirmed to them by those 12. God also bearing them witness. God was confirming something. Bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. What did God do for these apostles? He gave them signs and wonders. Why? To bear them witness. These are God's people. And it might have been hard to determine whether these were God's people or not, except they're raising the dead. I mean, the shadow of one of them crosses over someone who's sick and he's healed. Well, that's pretty confirming, I would say. You hear these people ready to go to their death saying Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was promised, that He died on the cross for our sins, that He rose again from the dead, and He's coming back to judge us. And you say, well, I'm not real sure. And all of a sudden, wham, all of these miracles happen. You say, okay, now I'm convinced. And these were real miracles, folks, not like the ones you see on television nowadays. I mean, I've seen them praise the Lord over an ingrown toenail that got healed. And listen, folks, this is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about people being raised from the dead. It's amazing things that were happening. And you would be pretty convinced yourself if you saw these kind of things happening. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. We're not trying to depend on just one or two things taken out of context. This is the context. This is repeated over and over again. Look at Paul trying to prove his own apostleship. He says, let's read verse 11. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me. Why? You don't think I'm an apostle? You're accusing me of not being an apostle? He says, I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He's not even behind the 12, he said in his ministry. Now look at verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Now, Paul, in order to defend his own apostleship, and he goes to a lot of lengths to try to prove to them that he was just as authoritative to those churches as the very 12 original apostles were to the church in Judea. And he says, how do I prove this? Look, the signs of an apostle. Notice what he called them. The signs of an apostle. Now, that doesn't mean only apostles spoke in tongues, folks. These signs followed them. Wherever the apostles went, things were happening. God did a foundational work in that primitive church, such a foundational work with these apostles going all over, hundreds of them that could testify they saw Jesus Christ risen after He had died. And they had power where they spoke, where they preached. People were getting saved. And people were getting healed. It talks about four signs mentioned. And all four of these signs have evidence that happened in the book of Acts. They cast out devils. They raised the dead. It says if they drank any poisonous thing, they were invulnerable to poison. Even Paul got bit by a poisonous snake and did not die. And then those people were convinced, this fella is not a bad guy. He's a god, they thought, because of the signs. What were the signs for? To bear witness to these men. Now, a lot of people nowadays want to keep these signs. And I understand the desire to be healed, folks. And I know that God does heal. I've seen it happen myself. I'm amazed by what God does. And through the power of prayer, nothing is beyond us. Nothing is outside of the possibility. God can do it. You got a need, ask Him for it. Ask Him for it in faith. And the Bible says the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. So, I'm not against the idea of miracles, and I don't want you to misunderstand me. I just do want you to understand, they are not signs anymore. These were signs to confirm the word of the apostles. They were called signs of an apostle. Alright, I'm going to have to move on. There's a whole lot more we can go on into that, and it's important. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 42. There's another conclusion I got to make here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Talking about these people that got saved, they were added to the church, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Is the apostles' doctrine what you dreamed last night? No. Remember what I told you? We're not paying attention to what you dreamed. We're not paying attention to the voices you hear. Sorry, Brent. Not paying attention to the voices you hear. Not paying attention to the visions you see. I don't care what you see. I don't care what you saw. I don't care what you heard. I don't care what whispered to you in the night. Demons whisper. Preachers preach. Big difference. Don't pay attention to the voices you hear. Don't pay attention to the dreams you dream. Do not pay attention to somebody standing up and saying he's got a prophecy for you. Tell him to keep his prophecy to himself. You don't need it. You shouldn't want it. You know what they did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Lift it up. There it is. There it is. Somebody lifted it up. That's the apostles' doctrine. You got it in your hands. The apostles' doctrine is what the apostles taught. And the only thing we know about the apostles' teaching is in this book. I had one guy said, well, we can't prove Jesus existed even without the Bible. He actually challenged us. You have to prove that He existed, but you can't use the Bible. But we collected all of the proofs and put them in the Bible. And then he says, get rid of all the proofs and then try to prove it. Well, yeah, that's going to be kind of rough. We get rid of all the actual testimonies, try to prove Benjamin Franklin existed without any testimonies of the day. You can't prove it. It's impossible. You have to use the testimonies there. Well, we've got their testimonies. It's right here. It's all gathered together in a book, made it very simple for us. What did the apostles teach? Here it is. It does not matter what David Koresh thinks. It doesn't matter what the Pope thinks. It only matters what these apostles taught us. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The idea is that the apostles' doctrine persevered where the apostles died off. This is the point. Look at Acts chapter 20. In case you're not convinced. Look at verse 28. He's talking to elders, Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. There they are, overseers, bishops, elders. They're not apostles, folks. They're not successors. They're a whole different group of people. They are believers, not witnesses. To feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, God's going to raise up other apostles to take my place. No, that's not what it says. After my departing shall grievous wolves, pretending they're apostles, will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. They're going to become sectarian and denominational, and they're going to say, follow this and follow that, and they're going to say perverse things. They're going to make merchandise of you, says Peter. Look at verse 31. Therefore watch, and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, now that I'm departing, now that I'm gone, I'm going to do something here. I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace. You are commended to something. You only have one recourse now. You don't have any apostles, folks. You just don't have any. And don't look for one. Don't want one. You don't need somebody who can do a miracle. In fact, run from anybody who says they can do a miracle. People can fool you. People can deceive you. Be careful. Don't ask God for a miracle to confirm that. What you need to do is believe His Word. Take this book, pay attention to the words, pay attention to its context, understand it the best you can, and let it correct you, and let it teach you, and let it be the basis of your doctrine. It's the perseverance of the apostles' doctrine. The apostles didn't persevere. They did not keep on. We don't have any new ones. There's no more witnesses around to tell us anything. Somebody says, I had a dream. Tell him to shut up. We don't want your dreams. I've had dreams. I don't trust them at all. I'll start telling you my dreams. My goodness, that's scary. I don't want to know your dreams. I don't want your prophecies. I don't want to hear your special gifts. I want to know, what does the Bible say? Maybe you've seen something in the Bible. Show me that. I'd love to be corrected by the Bible. Anyway, they were commended to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I love that. Thank you, Paul, for giving us the Word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now look at this more excellent way. Look at verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Which means they'll stop. They'll stop happening. You believe that? Paul, in the first century, said, you guys are paying attention to prophets? You got prophets around? That's going to fail. It's going to stop. Not going to happen anymore. Wow. Whether there be tongues, and there were tongues, folks. Don't get in a fit. There were tongues. They actually spoke strange tongues. They spoke things. It was a miracle, and everybody knew it was a miracle. It was clearly seen. They actually spoke languages that existed and other people had spoken since they were children, but they never learned them and they were speaking them. These were amazing, amazing miracles. But Paul says, you've been dependent on all these gifts of children. They shall cease. Paul says, they're going to end. It's not going to happen anymore. Well, that's interesting. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, what is this knowledge he's talking about? He says, I know in part. This is a special revelatory knowledge that God gave the apostles of His Word. Is there knowledge? He said, yeah, we've got knowledge. We've got Peter, people like Peter who's got revelations, and I've got revelations, things that are not lawful even to utter. I've seen things that I can't even tell you about, he says. He says, but is there that knowledge? Yeah, but it's going to vanish away. Somebody wants to come and tell you there's all kinds, they got knowledge. No, they don't. The only knowledge they're going to get is from this book. All right. it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, you see, the church, the apostolic church, is the church in its childlike state. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. We all understand the concept, right? But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When the church matures, it sets aside these childish things. You're getting it, right? It's pretty clear. Now we see through a glass. Old English for mirror. Now we see through a glass. Darkly. He says, I only know a little bit. I only know part of the revelation. I don't see the whole picture. Peter sees some. John sees something else. Other revelation comes later. This thing happens this way. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, when that which is complete and mature, when it's all finished, he says, but then face to face. You're going to see your own face clearly. Not God's face. It's not talking about, I can't see God really well right now. But someday when Jesus comes back, I'll be able to see Him face to face. No, He's talking about your own face. That's what a glass is. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth. Now these things are failing. These things are not going to continue, but what is going to abide? What is going to persevere? What is going to keep going? Faith, not sight. Faith. Hope, not proof. Hope. And charity, the more excellent way. This is a better way. Now, you might think that if we just had the gifts of the apostles today, if we just had them here today, things would be better. No, this is the more excellent way. This is the better way. More people get saved by charity than by miracles. And I'm not talking about giving things to the poor people. Charity as in love. If you love your neighbor, that's a stronger testimony than being able to do a miracle. All right. We have got to move along. Look at James 1:13, just to give the confirmation. I want you to see that when it talks about the glass, the mirror, it's talking about the Word of God. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say, that's not correct. Hold on. It's verse 23. Why did I say 13? Anyway, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetting what manner of a man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, that's the New Testament, by the way, the wonderful word of God, you look into, like a glass, the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. This is not the only time that the word glass is likened unto the word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 does it, and of course 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's talking about the word of God. What Paul is saying is, the apostles came, they had special revelation from God, they had knowledge that God had given them, they had seen things they could not even utter, but what they did utter and what they did preach and what they did write down, that is the word that we commend you to now. It's the perseverance of the apostles' doctrine, not the perseverance of the apostles, but their doctrine. It's in a written form, it's the inspired word of God, that is what's going to remain. It's a more excellent way. Believe it. That's what he's trying to tell you. Just believe it. And when you get your eyes off of your dreams and off of your imaginations and off of the voices you hear, you take your voice, your eyes off of that person that's dressed funny and looks like he's more holy than the rest of the people. You stop looking at people. You stop looking at the prophets. You stop looking at all this other stuff. And you get your eyes on the Word of God, then you don't fail. Then you make it. You get your inheritance in the saints in light. You're saved. Isaiah 28, look at verse 9. This is the Old Testament prophecy of one of the signs that he was going to give. I want you to see the result. Isaiah 28. Look at verse 9. Alright? It says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk. That's the mature church. And drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, what is he saying? It's a little bit tedious. You're just going to have to read the book, line after line, precept upon precept, add a little bit to your knowledge every day you read, go to church and listen to somebody who's had more time in it. You'll learn. It just takes a lot of time. Keep going, and you'll understand knowledge. Then he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear, which is one of the things about miracles. They cause faith for a little while, but it doesn't last. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken snared. Listen, what God is saying here is, I'm going to send you these signs. And they're going to be complete. It's going to be done. But if you're not willing to listen and believe the Word, if you're not willing to be taught by the Word, that tedious reading and reading and reading and studying and understanding, if you're not willing to do that, and I'm not trying to say it's tedious, folks. It's some of the most exciting stuff there is. But I'm saying it is line upon line. It does take a little bit of effort to say, I'm just going to read the line after line after line. He says, if you're not willing to do that, then you're going to go backwards and fall. Because it has to be by faith. All right, the third conclusion, I've got about 5 minutes to do it in, is the relevance of the apostles' testimony to you. I'm going to tell you something, that there is such a thing as religious faith. We might call it partisan faith. Where you say, I believe this because this is what my parents taught me and I've always believed this and this is what I believe and that's the way it is. And you don't allow the Bible to correct that. That's partisan faith. We might call that religious faith. And a lot of people have that. But that's not what God wants you to have. Think about the effort and the planning and the preparation God did to provide apostles. Not one or two, but 12 that saw everything. And hundreds, perhaps as many as 500 that saw enough to testify firsthand that they're not just following some cunningly devised fable. We saw it, they said, with our own eyes. And God does this in order to be persuasive. And man, is He persuasive. Have you been persuaded? Have you been persuaded that Jesus really did rise again from the dead by the incredible, what does He call it? Infallible proofs. Infallible proofs. It's proven. You know something? Investigate. We're not talking about blind faith. Faith is not the conviction like the new Bible say. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We're not talking about blind faith or partisanship. We're talking about investigate and go where the truth leads you. Let me tell you something. We do not believe in the theory of evolution. But not because we just blindly reject all the scientific knowledge. Listen, you go and investigate evolution, and if you can see that the evidence points to you that we really are a product of spontaneous chemical combustion that happened in a soupy puddle somewhere, if the evidence points to that, then you ought to believe that. But the evidence doesn't point to that. The reason why I don't believe in evolution is because it is scientifically disproven. I'm not asking you to believe the Bible against your reason and against all the evidence. Investigate! Look it up! Let me tell you something. Something happened around the year zero. Or the year 30. Something happened. Anybody can deny that? Something changed this world. Turned it upside down. Even our dates are named after that. I mean, even our dates are changed. Everything's changed. Something happened. What happened? The only way you're going to find out is you go back and read it. Go back and find out. Find out what happened. You know what the people say happened? They say, we saw Jesus Christ die, and then we saw Him rise again, and He is alive, and we know it, and that changed the world. Now, if you think that's not a good enough evidence to convince you, go investigate. Go find out. God says there is a relevance to the apostles' testimony to you today. God does not want you to blindly believe anything. Do not blindly believe the Bible. Investigate it. Don't be fooled by these so-called smart people that because they can, you know, pass an IQ test somewhere, they feel like, you know, they can laugh at your faith. You don't have to be fooled by those people. Actually investigate. Ask a few pertinent questions. You will find out this will withstand your scrutiny. This book will withstand your scrutiny. I have got book after book of people who have done the investigation and proven. I cannot imagine how they can prove it anymore. I don't think it's possible to prove it any better. Nothing else is proved as well. But proven that this book is telling the truth. Places where it should have been false had it been an invention. It's not false. It is true. I wish I could go over them all with you right now, but I can't. I want you to know what Paul says about this proof. He's saying, look, we are affirming, we are confirming, we are testifying that Jesus Christ is alive. What does that mean to you today? That you be persuaded that He is alive. If you are truly persuaded that He is alive, what does that mean to you today? Well, one of the first things he mentions is over there in Romans chapter 8. He says, if it's true that He's alive, then you're going to be risen with Him, and that means you're not under the law. That means something changed. It makes a difference in your doctrine. It'll make a difference. If you understand that Jesus is risen again from the dead, and now we're talking about life, real life, not religion, but life. We're talking about somebody who raised again from the dead and has promised us all that eternal life. And if that is true, stop worrying about the little nitpicking things about the law. That's not where it is. We're talking about the Spirit of life which is in Christ Jesus. If He rose again from the dead, then you are free from the law. That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Look at Colossians chapter 3 verse 1. This is a very telling one. You want to know whether or not you are convinced that Jesus really did rise again from the dead? Are you persuaded that He did? Let's see. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. If you are convinced that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead, why are you so covetous? Why are you so interested in these earthly things? I should be saying, why are we? Because I'm just with you. I'm right there with you, folks. There's something wrong. Why aren't you persuaded? Why aren't you persuaded that this is not it? This life's not it. Why are you so worried about the little injustices that happen today? This is not it. This is just the caterpillar stage. We haven't got to the butterfly stage yet. This is just the caterpillar stage. We're in the insignificant moment. He says, if you're convinced, it'll change your life. You'll start seeking things that are above. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. I really happen to rush here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto that day? Oh, the Lord's going to come back to those that love His appearing, and He's going to give them the crown of life. Wow! What kind of a holy person should we be? You know, if you're not living very holy, you're not really convinced. You need to do some more investigation. You need to become convinced, because that's where the difference is. One more. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And then I'm going to have to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, for we know. Do you know that? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and it's going to be, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, he keeps saying knowing, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, look, you know that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. You know that this is not the whole life. You know. And you are groaning because you don't... He's talking about the tabernacle, this body you're walking around in. It's going to just waste away and dissolve. But we're confident about something else. We're going to come right out of that grave and we're going to live forever in a redeemed body, completely changed, in a heavenly body. You ought to be groaning for that. You ought to be unafraid of death. You really ought to be unafraid of death. You ought to just actually be ready for it. I'm ready for it. I am ready for God to change this old vile body and fashion it according to His glorious body. Well, that's where the apostles leave us. You're dismissed.